My tongue. I hate that. You know, when I was there in India, it was my last day, and this kid comes up. I mean, a kid, he was probably 28 or so. And he says, "No, Mr. Kirkpatrick, I would like to draw a caricature of you." I'm like, "What?" You know, because he wanted to draw a picture of me. He says, "I'm so thankful for what you've done for me." I'm like, "What did I do for you?" "Oh, Mr. Kirkpatrick, you helped my family immensely." Well, it dawned on me that the tips that I was giving him is what I would normally give here in America. One tip in the evening pretty close amounted to what he would make in about 3 months. And that's probably about $20, or maybe just a little, you know. And he really took care of me, so I wanted to, you know, well, I'm going to give him a good tip. He said, "Mr. Kirkpatrick, the time that you spent here blessed me. I have a year's worth of wages from your tips." I was just doing what I would normally do. And this is just my introduction. I don't know what time it is, but what time is it? 10:46. I was hoping to get through this real quick. That's my first page. But so, first things first. And I'd like to just share a quote from Francis Schaeffer. I summarized it with nobody home, nowhere to run, just a dead-end alley. I don't know if you've ever been into dead-end alleys, but I've been into dead-end alleys in Philadelphia running. I've been in subways where I didn't know where I was going to run to. And the first place I and my friends we ran to was it was the City Hall, because that was the only place that we could protect ourselves. It was our refuge. I mean, we were stupid. You know, us kids were. Yeah, nobody home. Nowhere to run. A dead-end alley. I don't know if you ever found yourself in that situation, but it's nice to have a place of refuge. And I just want to share a few quotes by Francis Schaeffer. "For man is not just a chance configuration of atoms in the slipstream of meaningless chance history. No, man is made in the image of God. He has a purpose to be in relationship to the God who is there." And the second one, "What marks our own generation?" And Schaeffer goes on, he says, "It is the fact that modern man," and I'm going to say postmodern man because we live in a postmodern age. Maybe I should define that. But he says this, he says, "It is the fact that modern man thinks there is nobody home in the universe, nobody to love, nobody to comfort him. Even while he seeks desperately to find comfort in the limited, finite, horizontal relationships of life." You know, most of what we see today is just horizontal relationships. It's on just this plane. Oh, you know, we look at Facebook and all these other social media type informational networks. We look at them and we try to figure out and gain these relationships to people. And if that's all what your relationship is, because there is nobody out here, it's just you. At a very young age, I told my parents, "You can shove your Christianity in a place that I wouldn't want to go." Okay? You get the picture? Yeah. And from that time on, seriously, from that time on, and I'm talking to young kids, from that time on, I lost pretty much all my bearings I lost everything. I didn't know where I was heading. I didn't know what I was doing. My brothers, I mean, they understood the Ten Commandments. And, you know, I went through all their confirmation back in, I think I was 5 years old or four. I was in a Catholic home. And, they shove that stuff down your throat, and they give you the certificate and all that. And, you know, you think, oh, wow, my prize, you know. And I had this little picture of this figure, Jesus, that had a heart in the middle, and that heart was kind of red, but the rest was just gray and black, but it was Jesus. And I got a certain thing that I would put around my neck, and it was all meaningless to me because I didn't understand it. But I want you to know, you young ones, you're here for a reason. You're not sitting in that pew just to sit in that pew. Your parents really want to bring you up and get you to understand what true truth is and not live in a world of, you know, absolutes, not a world where you don't know why it's all about. What do you mean, really? I just thought all these little rules and regulations that they were throwing at me as I was growing up, I just thought they were their way of controlling me. So my brothers, and then they would come home from their Catholic school. I just went to parochial school. And really, it was a blessing in disguise that I had a situation with a cleft palate being born. It was a blessing in disguise because I didn't have to go through all that stuff. And so, they come home, and I would see my brother's knuckles totally blood-ridden. And I'm like, what's that all about? Oh, yeah, the nun didn't like the way I was behaving and took out the steel ruler and whacked him on the desk. And I thought, man, this Christianity stuff, I don't want anything to do with it. So I kind of lived in that stage where there were no absolutes, very young age, you know. And with all the operations, you know, sorrow is probably one of the greater things in life to make you think about life, going through pain. I'll go to that story later, but I'm not even. But as a result of this, Francis Schaeffer says, man has abandoned God. And we see, you know, we all know that. We all know the story of Genesis 3, you know, the fall of man. And we know the story of Genesis 6, the angels who fell and manipulated mankind. When man sinned against God, and I'm not just talking about some kind of sociological concept of guilt. I'm talking about man snubbing his nose to God and saying, I don't need you anymore. That's what Adam said and Eve said when they partook of what was there in the garden at the tree. I don't know what it was. The pastor says it's a tomato. I don't know. What was it, an apple or what? It was tomato. Okay. It must affect your body physiologically, right? Okay. We won't go there. I already went there. But he says, Francis Schaeffer, because of sin, he says this. It created fragmentation in humanity. He said it that the fragmentation occurred theologically. Man, in his rebellion against God, created this wedge. Dave and I, we were talking about wedges. I don't know if it was last Sunday or what, but that wedge was created when man sinned. I don't know, but I don't have a wood splitter like Pastor and some of the others have, but I do have some wood that I cut and I split. And my wife bought me something really unique. It doesn't require gasoline, doesn't require electric, doesn't require solar power. You know what it requires? Boom! You know? And it's real efficient, especially when the temperatures are about what they are now. Really. Wood splits so much quicker, when it's about 20 or below. And, you know, you get warmer, too. I mean, I have to take my cap off. Boom! Well, she had bought me this unique axe, and it was probably about maybe a quarter of what it would cost if you bought a log splitter. But it's made over in Sweden. Germany, Sweden has some of the best steel. I know because I studied metallurgy. And it has the most unique strength to it. And this axe is so nice. And it splits that wood so sweet. That's what sin did between us and God. It created this wedge and this distance. It's like, you know, we become alienated from God. Sin is like this book, and it separates us from God. The beautiful thing about it is that, and it was mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, that God was going to provide us a means out of that situation. And so, today, our society, our schools, our colleges are all set against theology. At one time, the universities were founded because they wanted to produce ministers. Princeton, I mean, Yale, all of them. Second thing I think that Schaefer talks about, and really, I had to dig in the back of my mind on some of these because I couldn't find it in my books, and finally I realized I had the five volumes of Schaefer, so. But I still didn't find it in there, so I'm working off of just my memory. It's psychological fragmentation. That is where man is basically separated from his soul, from his heart, from his core. And he doesn't really know who he is. And I believe that, I'm just going to tell you a story. I didn't even have this in here, but I grew up in a home where my mother had, she was bipolar, manic depressive. Well, I tell you what, you talk about a life of confusion. I mean, I probably part of that was of me running away from God was probably what I saw. I mean, I've literally seen my mother on the window edge, ready to jump out of the window of the second floor. And, she had a really bad situation and she couldn't put things together, and then sometimes she'd be fine. And they put her on medication. I mean, that's the way our society deals with young kids today. Boys, you know, let's put them on, Ritalin. Let's concoct a drug, you know, to make that kid calm down. Well, you know, boys want to go out and play. They want to go out, I mean, really, they want to make something. They want to beat things with a hammer. You know, and then to lock them up in the classroom, it doesn't do any good. But with my mother, I saw that and I'm like, well, I sure hope I don't find myself in that situation. I mean, there was something where her personhood, and I don't like to go into the psychological stuff, but I really believe that there was a soul separation there, and the drugs never really took care of that. I think it made it worse. And then there's sociological fragmentation where man and his neighbor, there's this fragmentation there. I mean, I can live next to a Christian brother and find myself fragmented from him, alienated from him on occasions. I mean, I've seen it happen in my own life. And but you know what? And as Pastor shared in our meeting yesterday, that when one understands the love of God, and that as a believer, we love God with all our heart, with all our being, and we love our neighbor, that God does a unique work in us, and he changes us the way we see and the way we think. If I didn't have that, if I didn't have the love of God like that song Frontier talked about, I wouldn't be here today. I would have never made it past probably 18 years of age. I mean, I was really close. And just again to you young ones, don't set the Bible aside or what, you know, what you're being taught here. Take time to read the Bible. Take time to read. C.S. Lewis has beautiful stories. You know, the Chronicles of Narnia. Who here has read Chronicles of Narnia? Wow. I mean, isn't that a beautiful book? I mean, that whole series. I'm going to go back to that later. But kids, read good books. And parents, feed your child good books. Because there's a lot of nasty stuff out there today. I would like to ask this question. What or who fills the fractures? Could we go with a quote from Schaefer there? No, that's not the right quote. Resulting ethos. Yeah, okay, yeah, that's right, yeah. The resulting ethos, that's correct. I was thinking of that one there. Could you go back one? So the resulting ethos here in our culture, the erosion of cultural norms, absolutes, forms and freedom, the constitutional authority that has led to a vacuum, leading to an elite group who gives authority, authoritative, arbitrary absolutes. That's a quote from Schaefer. Most fundamentally, our culture, society, government, and laws are in the condition they are in, not because of conspiracy, but because the church has forsaken its duty to be the salt of culture. Yeah. What we've allowed in our culture and our society is just that. We've taken out God. When you take God out, I mean, you cause all kinds of fragmentation. When it comes to sociological, why do you think there's wars? It's because of the fall. It's because of other things too. And fortunately, we have a pastor that preaches on that. I would like to say, and for me, I thought what would fill those fractures in my life, and I see it today, postmodernism, the way man looks at our culture, it's not so much philosophically anymore. It's more on a social basis, you know, friendships and the networks. And then for me at that time, and it's this way today, is that we've learned to play games. We've learned to manipulate. And it's all a part of really the way that our world operates. We've learned to take the social media and make it into something that makes us feel good. Pastor preached on that. He shared some of that earlier. Or what we see today also is, and this is really big, back in the 60s and 70s, I started looking into Hinduism. I had my teacher, Kershaw, his name was, and it was in my senior year, and we studied, you know, I'm from the East Coast, and we studied Hinduism and Buddhism. And I'm just going to say this about it, a very simplistic way of looking at Hinduism that I've thought it through. Hinduism, it's being lost in the jungle of pantheism and reincarnation. It's like we're all a part of nature. I mean, you think about it. Pastor, what, The Game of Gods? Who's that by? Carl? Yeah. So Carl, in his book, The Game of Gods, really, he was kind of like an undercover agent in the UN. And in his book, and it's a good-sized book, he looks at and found out that the UN is taking these young youths in schools. Some of them start out in the high school age and in college age. And they take these youths and they bring them into these studies. And this is going on all over the region of America, all over the world. And they're teaching them Hinduism. They're teaching them Buddhism. You know what Buddhism is? I studied it. And my simplistic answer is to train to nowhere. Really? Karma, that's your ultimate place in Buddhism. It's nothingness. Total nothingness. You know, and for me, Osgennis, he calls this area the encircling eyes in his chapter from his book, The Dust of Death. And I experienced this. It's like, if you don't have absolutes, you don't have a God who's there, a God who that you believe that really hears you, that really cares for you, a God that can comfort you, you don't believe in that? Buddhism sends you nowhere. Hinduism, where does that put you? Oh, it puts you in a cycle of life. And you might end up being a fly sitting in a pile of poop, you know? Really, you think about it. People believe this. I saw it in India. They would not eat chicken. I had it every day. You know how I got the chickens? A moped would show up in the morning. Seriously. And it had a stick that went across the back, and there were live chickens hanging off the back of that stick. Probably about six of them. That's it. They supplied those chickens for Americans. But they wouldn't eat them. I sat with them, engineers. And I said, well, he looks at me, he goes, Mr. Kirkpatrick, you know why we don't eat with our left hand? And I go, look, I don't want to go there. I'm trying to eat my food. No, seriously. And he's like, I'm not that dumb, you know? Oh, but we don't eat chickens because someday we might become a chicken. And I'm like, dude, it doesn't work that way in God's world, maybe in your world. Whew. I'm glad I didn't keep down that road of Hinduism, living in the jungle, afraid to eat anything because you might become that someday. Wow, it is 12:07, and I'm not even done with my first page. You know, I might have to do a part two here. You're not going anywhere. And then I like to say, you know, our culture really, without a God, pharmacia. It's mentioned in Revelation, pharmaceutica, drugs. You know, I tried them. There's no answer there. It's a dead-end alley. It's nowhere. You look on the streets of San Francisco and Portland and Seattle, and you see those homeless dudes that have been doing crack and all that other stuff. It's sad. It really is. And I've seen it. I've seen what it did to my brother. It took his life. He was so cranked out on speed. Drugs is like the Russian roulette. You just don't know which one or when it happens. I had a friend in college. He wrestled. He was a good wrestler. I had to stop wrestling because of all my operations, but this kid could wrestle. I mean, he could wrestle. You know what he's into? He was in the Russian roulette. He'd go home. His family was broken. And he would twirl, nothing. And one day, he came home. He went to school, went home. And the next day, in the morning, it was relayed to us that he took his life. And, you know, most of us knew him, knew what did it. And sure enough, Russian relay. You never know when. You just don't know when. With drugs, there's no answer there. You lose your mind and you eat out your soul. I've seen it. I've been there. Whew. Okay. You know what, Pastor? I'm going to probably give about 10 more minutes and wrap this up because we got a meeting afterwards. And then maybe I'll carry on some other time. But I just want to say this. I want to end with this concept. We live in two kingdoms. Is that up there? Two kingdoms. The two kingdoms that we live in, and the one that we're living in and through right now, it's the kingdom of man. Our confrontation now in America is the kingdom of man. It really is. You know, we've debased ourselves to the point of really Marxist manifesto. I knew right when the riots were happening, and I said it to you all, I knew right then and there what was going on. Matter of fact, I knew also because of Schaefer and his writings and through. I knew then when it was probably we got together and we were talking about doing our continuing the book that we were doing there. And we were sitting in, I believe, there in Amazing Grace, your piano studio. And I said, what we see today with this vaccine is biological warfare. Really, you put this together, and I'm going off again, but you put this together. In January of 2020, our president was working out a deal with China. And it really was stopped abruptly. And then the Chinese got back together with the president, and they made a deal with the trade and all that. That was, I think, in the beginning of January 2020. And then, all of a sudden, and President Trump did the right thing. He said, we're not going to allow any travel to come from China. And even he started some other countries, Italy and so on. And I got to think, wow, that's interesting, the Wuhan. And they have all these pictures of these people, these Chinese people, just dropping over, poof, right down on the ground, blood coming out of their mouth and stuff. And it produced, I mean, that was on news, network news. And people in our country were seeing that. And then they say, oh, we got the Wuhan virus here in America. You know, that kind of stuff produced fear like you would not believe. And as a church, when our governor said, hey, we're shutting down, that was back in March, right? And we're like, you know, man, we didn't want to do that. Because, you know, we believed in obeying God rather than men. Amen. And so we're like, we got together and we said, well, how are we going to continue on? And one of the things was we were going to do that, the book through live streaming. And also Pastor was going to do live streaming for Sunday morning. And we were going to shut down. It, you know, we didn't want to shut down, but we shut down. Why? Because we saw and we didn't know about this unseen virus. And I know Pastor, he went all into this. And so we shut down, and then we start hearing, oh, well, you know, you really don't need to have the face mask. Well, all these contradictions were coming out. And we're like, what is going on here? We're being led a lie. It was just propaganda. And we started talking about getting together even before our governor basically opened it up. And really, when we opened up in May 3rd, it was, I believe. Wow. I mean, we were all sick of sitting in our homes and looking at one another. I can only stand so much of my wife. Seriously. I love you, Gene. I didn't. But yeah, you know, being retired, that's one of the most difficult things. It's not living with my wife. It's the 10,000 words that I can't take in. Okay? So fortunately, you women get together and you can talk together. I'm really losing this. But I want to say, and we'll pick up on this. Really, you think about the tyranny that we're living in right now. And then the Game of Gods talks about the oneness. That's what they want to do. The UN, they want to put us all together. And if we don't fit in their mold, goodbye. Seriously, we're heading that way. By the grace of God, and by his power and mercy, and God works in wonderful ways, we're going to see his power and his might. Because you know what? Our hope, could we have the next slide? Our hope for humanity comes in an invitation to the kingdom of God. We must not confuse the kingdom of God with our country. To say it another way, this is Francis Schaeffer. He said, we should not wrap Christianity in the national flag. Folks, and this is what I'm going to hit on next, probably part two of this sometime. We're going to talk about our kingdom that we have in Christ. We have hope. We're not destined, really, for a life that's blocked into no freedom. Seriously, and we're going to talk about that next time around. Part two. I thought I would be done with this in 30 minutes. But seriously. Yeah, like Pastor said, I don't preach every day or every Sunday. And so he's given me this opportunity to express what God's been, you know, teaching me, and I appreciate it, Ernest, a whole lot. But I want you all to know that, you know, that pill just dropped off onto the floor. Are you going to eat that? Okay. Somewhere, I'll try to find it here for you. Yeah. Oh, okay, forget it. I won't. I can't see it. That's one thing about getting old. I got to stop this. But, you know, one of the things about getting old, I have a pair of hearing aids. I've had the hearing aids since 2015, and I may have worn them 10 times. You know why? Because getting old, you grow more hair in your ears than you do in your head. And you stick those things in there, and then the hairs go down into your ear. And so I learned, well, I'll try to shave the hair out of my ears. Well, I used to take a flame torch and burn the hair out. That's not a good idea. You burn your skin. So I watched Rebecca. She, I'm sorry. But Rebecca is a cosmetologist. And my brother, who was a lot older than me, he had a lot of hair out of his ears. And we were having a wedding. And Rebecca takes the razor and cuts the hair out and snips it and all that. So I learned to do that, but I found out putting hearing aids in there and little stubby pieces of hair, man, that itches. And you can only handle so much of that. And so I stopped wearing my hearing aids. That explains it. All right.
Oh! Let's make sure you get the pill.
I'm not going to eat that. I probably walked on it and everything else. Okay, let me just say this. Part two. Sometime I will do part two. Is that all right, Pastor? I didn't even get into the word.
Let me give you good advice.
Yeah, tell me.
I just opened up to Matthew chapter 6, as you were talking about, you okay. know. With your wife could be, you know, difficult moments, correct? Uh-huh. And you want to read verse 31 in there?
Out loud? I can read that 31. This is where I was going, y'all. So does that mean I don't do part two?
No, that just means that you're going to have to slow down a little bit. Don't be too anxious.
Oh, okay. It says this. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?
Stop right there. I think I came to mind as you were talking about your wife, you know. So I think I could see the anxiety level rise.
It did.
And I wanted to make sure that you understand. Don't worry about what she cooks you.
Gene, are you still going to cook for me?
So what you should drink or what you should wear, she'll still take care of you.
Oh, okay.
The reason, obviously, is not because what you just said. It's just because she loves Jesus and she loves you.
Amen.
Good. So, but since we're there, I know this will fit right in there, what Francis Schaeffer said, what you put up there. You want to read the verse 32 as well?
This is really where I wanted to go. Okay, y'all. I don't know, this is taking more time than I thought. For the Gentiles seek after these things. Yeah, they seek after those things, okay. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I got you, Pastor. Good. I'm sorry. I really blew this.
You don't have to be sorry. I just wanted to make sure. I know that will be a part of your teaching.
The key that's where I'm going. Yeah. That's where I'm going with this.
The key for us to understand is Kenny's very practical. And I like that because how many of you can relate to the practicality? In this church, we don't want to be religious. We can be, you know, do all kinds of different things to make you believe. And once you're up here, you're holy and you guys are almost there, correct? That's not the way that goes. We are all pilgrims. We're all on Amen. A journey with the Lord.
Amen.
We all have experiences on that journey. We can relate to those experiences and others can, when you share them, kind of little testimonies. And it just helps us to understand. So while we maybe, Kenny, when you were talking about these things, I know what's going on in the head. Once they're up here, it's like, oh man, I messed this one up. Oh man, I should have gone. Oh man. Don't even think that way, because many times you have plans, but the Holy Spirit also has plans. And so he is using his people to speak to his people in a way that they understand and can relate to. Mm-hmm. But we know the ultimate thing, what you just shared, is we are living in a time where people don't see clearly how devastating it is to take the cues from the world.
Yeah, amen.
Because it leads to nowhere. Yeah. We need to get our cues from the living
amen.
Word.
Yeah.
And when you quote Francis Schaeffer and other people, they're just helping us. We stand on their shoulders. They did the research for us.
Yeah.
They had a gift God has given them. Yeah. And they wrote these things 50, 60, in some cases hundreds of years ago. We read them and we go, how did they know that?
Really?
Well, they did not know that. The Holy Spirit set them to write these things.
Amen.
It's not inspired like the Bible,
no.
But it is something where the Holy Spirit uses people,
yeah.
Just like he uses us today. These people did not know what kind of impact it will have.
Yeah.
Everyone who was used to a pen, a few letters in this book, which we call the Bible, those people did not know that we're going to 2,000 years later read their letters.
Yeah,
that was never their intention. They never had that in their mind. They had that in their mind to write a letter to a church, which they knew personally, the leadership, on which they understood the struggles they had. Long and behold, we haven't learned anything. We have the same struggles.
We do.
We go through the same thing. And when we read them, we go, oh, that's the way that should have been working. You know, hindsight, we know. So, Kenny, thanks so much for what you've done.
Appreciate it.
And there will be a number two.
I was wondering, should I take that or not?
I think if you're a really nice guy, I will bring that to your wife.
Hey, I really appreciate you guys. Hear me out. Thank you.